Well, I want to let you guys know that we're in the middle of a series on entitled One Family. And basically, it's understanding and discovering our identity in Jesus Christ as a church. And the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus where he emphasized our identity. He wanted to remind us who we were, who we are in Christ. And so we're in the middle of that series, and today we're going to come upon a subject called the mystery. The mystery. How many like a good mystery? Anybody? Yeah, the whole whodunit, right? How was it done? All that kind of stuff. The intrigue that's involved, just not understanding what took place. Well, in the Potraz house on Monday nights, you will likely hear at least one of my children ask me, "Daddy, Daddy, tonight, isn't it family game night tonight?" Because we have a tradition, an ongoing tradition in our household of trying to set aside one day, one evening, as a family each week, in which we sit down as a family and enjoy a good old-fashioned board game, right? Today, rarely, right, do families engage in that anymore, right? Board games are like ancient history. Now there's the video screens and like the four-player controller internet with the headphones and like cool. But we go old school in our household, right? And we got a closet full of games that the children get to pick from. And we kind of rotate through the different kids as to who gets to pick which game that night. And one of the games that is picked is a game called Clue. How many of you guys have ever played the game Clue? Yeah? You have the, what, candlestick, right? You got the wrench. You got the rope, the knife, the revolver, the lead pipe. That's brutal right there, the lead pipe, right? Brutal. Brutal way to go. And you have all these rooms that you have to, you know, try and understand what took place in what room and who did away with who, right? And there's these clues that are presented, and you have to kind of go around the room and you have to discover what everybody's holding in their hand in order to solve the mystery. It's a fun game. And I lose at it against my 7-year-old son, Drew. Drew, stand up. You were the winner the last time we played. I want to recognize that. Yes. Drew solved the mystery, didn't you? You were pretty proud of yourself, too. That was a fun night. Yeah. So we all enjoy a good mystery from time to time. We all enjoy playing a game. But today we come upon a passage in which the Apostle Paul wants to instruct the church about God's mystery, his mysterious plan. And what does the word mystery mean in the Bible? It simply means this, that it was something that God knew all along. God is omniscient. There's no mystery to him. But God chose in his infinite wisdom to hide this piece of revelation from mankind for a season of time. It was kind of like when we take the three cards, the weapon, the room, and the person who did it. And we pull those out, nobody sees them, and we slide those into a little packet, and they're placed in the middle of the clue board. And the goal is to try and discover what's inside the packet, to guess correctly, right? It's like God took this idea, this thing that he created called the mystery in the Word of God, and he hid it away for a time to be discovered at a later date. And that's what Paul says here in this passage that we're going to discover this morning together. That's exciting, right? How many are ready to discover the mystery together? Journey together. All right, well, you join me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 this morning is where we're going to be. The Word of God, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul has just reminded, in the context in which we're going to be reading this morning, he's just reminded the people about many of the things that they share in the church from God in oneness. In the beginning of the book, he talks about these spiritual blessings, 7 spiritual blessings that we all share because of God's love for us in the church. We have that together. We have that in common. We have a oneness in these blessings that cannot be taken away. That's exciting. God's lavished his love on us, his church. And then he goes on to describe that we also have oneness in wisdom. and an understanding and a revelation. God isn't trying to give a little bit more to one person and a little less to someone else. No, we share the revelation and the wisdom of God together as his church. And then he goes on to talk about the new life that we all get to take part in because of what Jesus did on the cross. Pastor Jeff talked about that at Easter. Easter Sunday. How many were here on Easter Sunday? Awesome. How many invited at least a few people to join you? All right, we got to work on that part, church. All right, so then we discovered last week this idea of peace. This idea of peace that God wants us to share in one peace. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And we together as the church should not have hostility one with another. It doesn't matter whether we're black, white, red, brown, doesn't matter. Race is not a factor in the church. It should not be, right? It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter what our gender is, male, female, other, right? It doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. And that is something that is exciting to realize, that he wants us to be at peace, not only with our Father in heaven, but with one another in the church. Does the world need to see an example of people living at peace with one another? Yes. It does, right? And what do you think God created for that example to be? The church. And that's where we had left off last week. This idea that the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. No longer is there a difference between Jew and Gentile. They are one in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we pick it up here in chapter 3, verse 1, and it says this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. So again, he introduces himself as the author of this letter. And he kind of describes once again the circumstance in which he finds himself writing this letter. And the circumstance is this. He's in prison in Rome. What led to his imprisonment? Simply, he was trying to let people know that God wants Gentiles to experience the grace that he wants to pour out just as much as he wants Jews to experience it. And when he went with that kind of message into Jerusalem, how do you think he was received by the Jews? Not well. As a matter of fact, they accused him of all kinds of wrongdoing, right? How dare you say that we're not favored anymore over these mutt Gentiles, these low-life dogs, the uncircumcised in the world. That's ridiculous. Blasphemy. Right? What kind of message are you preaching? And so they tied him up. And they basically accused. They wanted to kill him right on the spot. But thankfully, there was a Roman guard that was there to intervene. And they said, hold on. You can't just kill somebody. We got to figure out what's going on here. Right? And that led to a series of trials that you can read in the book of Acts. Pastor Kurt took us through those trials. Right, leading all the way up to Rome, where eventually he was to appear before Caesar himself. So Paul recounts this circumstance in which he finds himself. Why does he find himself in this circumstance? Simply because he wants to say, this is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is not just for the Jews, it's for all of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? The message was not a limited message of salvation. So it's interesting, in chapter 3, he kind of recounts this again because he's just about to kind of go on to a new thought, right? And right here, for this reason, I, Paul, everybody in your Bible, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he kind of pauses for a second. He pauses for a second. Now, what's interesting here is from verse 2 to verse 13. That's what we're going to look at today. All of a sudden, he goes into a whole other thought. It's like, you know, he's writing, it's kind of, how many of you guys have written an email, and you start the email, and you're like, that stinks, and you erase the whole thing, right? Or just not as conveying the thought that you want to convey, or maybe you're distracted by another thought, and you want to start with that other thought, right? Well, Paul had written on a scroll, so he's not going to erase it, right? So he just goes, okay, dot, 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 pause, put on the brakes. I need to include this section because this section is so important. It's going to help you guys understand why I am so convinced about this message that God is giving me, this life that he has called me to, and he's called you to as the church, that I'm willing to go to Rome in chains. I'm willing to be imprisoned because of this message. It is very important you understand something, right? So he pauses and he picks it back up in verse 14. We're going to look at that next week. Pastor Jeff's going to be speaking next week, and he's going to pick it back up on verse 14. But today we have a, here's the nerd part, we have a literary you know literary stuff, right? But we have literally this moment in literary, words, right? And we can't even pronounce the word, where there's this parentheses. Now, I'm a math teacher, right? And I know when parentheses show up in a math equation, that's important, right? Because now the things that are inside the parentheses need to be dealt with first, right? That's a math law. Well, in literary terms, yeah, the parentheses are important, but it's a pause and a thought. Now he's going to go in a whole new direction. Let's find out where he goes. Verse 2, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. You've heard my testimony, right? You remember what I've shared with you. I spent 3 years with you in Ephesus. You remember how I shared my personal testimony with you. See, I was on my way to Damascus, and my mission as a good Pharisee was to persecute anyone who disagreed with the Jewish tradition. And these followers of the way, they were nuts. They were saying Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was Lord over all. What a bunch of crazies. That isn't right. And so he's on his way to arrest some of those followers of the way, Jesus, right? When God appears from heaven and basically knocks Paul off his horse. And he says, Saul, at the time his name was Saul, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul looks up and he can't even see. He's been blinded, right? He's been blinded and he's like disoriented, and he hears a voice from heaven and he sees this image in the sky, and he cries out and he says, Lord, he recognizes the power behind what's happening. And he calls this thing Lord. And he says, Lord, who are you? What is going on here? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he gives them some instruction to get up and to go into a town nearby and to meet someone who is a follower of the way. And he heals him of his blindness. And he gives him a mission to go and take the message of who Jesus is to the Gentiles. That's his testimony. That's Paul's message of what happened to him. How many of you guys have ever had an encounter with God that it's an experiential encounter that you can't necessarily fully explain to someone else? How many have ever had that? I have. I was driving on 395. How many ever driven on 395? From like Reno down towards Las Vegas. Right? It's the middle of nowhere, okay? And I'm driving in the middle of the night, and I'm just wrestling with God in my car as I'm driving. I'm 21 years old. A lot of things were happening in my life. A lot of them weren't good. And I'm wrestling with God, and I'm having this conversation, and I'm just like, what's the point of life, right? And God reached down, and as the sun rose over the Nevada desert, the sun was rising over the Nevada desert, I just felt this presence come upon me. This presence, this reassuring, loving presence said, why don't you draw close to me? I'll show you myself. I'll show you who I am. And I just started weeping. How many have ever had a moment with God where you're just overwhelmed by his presence and you just start weeping? And you just start like going, man, what in the world? I don't know what my life means apart from I got to discover what's behind what I just experienced. And so my life took a turn, and I pursued that. Well, Paul's life took a turn, right? When he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus, his life took a big turn, and he pursued it. The Bible says he spent many years in the desert of Arabia, the Arabian desert, right? Just seeking after God, studying the Old Testament scriptures again in light of this Messiah, Jesus. And now he's writing to people in the church in Ephesus about this Jesus, the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. Verse 3, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. Verse 5, this was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. See, he's revealing to them that this is a mystery that was not known before. You can search the Old Testament, you won't find what he's about to describe about the mystery. You won't find the idea that Gentiles are going to be one with Jews, the same level of privilege. You won't find it. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews are privileged. They're the chosen race, the chosen people of God. Gentiles can kind of get in somewhat. They can have blessings. The Bible in the Old Testament in Isaiah does hint towards the idea that God's blessing would go beyond the Jews. It certainly was going to go beyond the Jews, but never did the Jewish people think that it would be on the same level, that he would destroy this whole idea of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. That was mysterious. That was unknown before. God, in his wisdom, had chosen to do this, but he had not revealed it before. But now by revelation, he's revealing it to Paul. Now, we're going to do a quick Bible study. You guys ready for this? If you have a Bible, you'll want to be able to turn these passages. I think if Melissa's, how fast are you, Melissa? You fast? All right, if you can get to these passages, we're going to read them because we're going to look through the mystery as unpacked in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. You ready? We're going to start in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Turn to that if you would, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. There it is. So if you want to look up at the screen, you can do that. If you want to look it up in your Bible, you can certainly do that. I'm going to be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard version of the English Bible, so you can follow along. Verse 25, so that you will not be conceited brothers. Who's he addressing? The church in Rome. What are they full of? Gentiles. Okay? He's saying, yo, Gentiles, don't you start getting conceited. I just came out of a race of people that have spent 2,000 years becoming conceited. They're the Jewish people. Whatever you do, I'm writing to you about this awesome good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've embraced that as the Roman church. Whatever you do, stay humble. Don't become conceited. Don't become pompous. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Listen to what Paul says. Again, he's going to pick up on the mysterious plan that God hid. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The liberator, another word for the Messiah, another word for the deliverer, King Jesus, will come from Zion. He will turn away godlessness from Jacob. You see, Jesus came once. We all know about that event. We celebrated at what holiday? Jesus is coming to earth as a baby. Christmas. But what we sometimes lose sight of is that Jesus is coming again. And this time he's not coming as a baby. He's coming as King Jesus. He's coming on a white horse. He's coming to rule and reign the earth. And his church should be ready for that day. Amen? So Paul talks about this. And he says, hey guys, I don't want you to get conceited, because the reason God chose to work in the Gentiles, the reason that he created this mysterious plan, is so that the Jews would have a period of time to realize and be humbled. Realize that they are no longer in God's favorite situation, right? And that God has a plan for the full number of Gentiles to enter into the church. There's a number. God knows the number, we don't know the number. But there's a number when God says, that's it. The full number of Gentiles have entered the church. And then it says, there will be Jesus' second coming. There will be Jesus' second coming. Do you see it here? That the deliverer will come from Zion. Do you see it here? Jesus is coming again. And all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be delivered. Now, in you could pick it up again on, we'll skip through to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, same book, same letter that Paul's writing to the church in Rome, to the Gentile, primarily Gentile church in Rome. Romans 16, verse 25. And this is the very close of the letter. This is Paul writing to the church, and he's closing out his letter. He says, "Now to him who has power to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God, to advance the obedience of faith among all nations." That's the goal of the mystery. Did you pick up on it right there? What's the goal of the mystery? It's to advance the obedience of faith among all the nations. God's calling from every nation. There's a picture in Revelation where it says that they're around the throne of God, and there's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb, crying out in praise. That's God's plan. It's been accomplished in that picture in heaven. Every tribe, tongue, and nation gets the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and respond in faith, in obedience to his call. What a privilege. If you've heard the gospel, if you had the opportunity to hear about Jesus, you are privileged. You have been showered with grace, the grace of God. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. That's how he closes the book to the Romans, the letter to the Romans. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. I'm going to pick it up there. Paul writing to another Gentile church. This church was really whack. Now, I was a youth pastor for a while, so whack might not be in vogue today. But what does whack mean? In vogue isn't even in vogue, right? But what does whack mean? For those of you guys who don't know the slang, whack means just messed up, right? This church was a mess. They were doing all kinds of things wrong. And Paul writes a couple of letters to them seeking to correct what they're doing in error. And they're full of Gentiles. They're full of people who just worship multiple gods. They used to go to temples and do things that were just terrible, right? In the idea that they were honoring some random God out there. And now they've heard about the good news of Jesus Christ. They've, by faith, received that message, and they've entered into the church in Corinth. But that by no means means that they were on the right track. They had a lot of things to learn, even though they had been converted in their hearts. So he writes this letter to the Corinthian church, and he talks again about the mystery. Listen, verse 6. "However, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." So our wisdom has nothing to do with the earthly kingdoms nor the evil forces that rule those kingdoms. That's not where our wisdom comes from. Look at verse 7. "On the contrary," or just the opposite, "we speak of God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it," listen to this, "if they had understood the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They wouldn't have done it. Why? Because they wouldn't have played into God's hand. God had a hand. It's kind of like I play poker, right? And you have a couple of hold cards. And the goal at a poker table is you don't want to let everybody else know what you have, right? If they know what you have, then they can do what? They can beat you pretty easily, right? If you try and play poker with your cards face up, good luck, right? Because a lot of it has to do with hiding. Now, listen to me. The evil forces, the rulers, the dominion, the powers of this world, they're created beings. They are not equal with God. It's not like Superman and Kryptonite, right? It's not like one hero, and they're kind of equal, and they can kind of battle, and Superman versus Batman, or whatever we see in the movies. That's not what it's like. It's like God is way up there and the evil forces are down here. And they're all in subjection to God and his power. They're also not omniscient. They don't know everything like God does, right? So they only know what's been revealed by God. Well, God chose to hide this mystery, his mysterious plan. He hid it away because it was centered in Christ Jesus. And it required a sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. If the evil rulers would have known about all this, they would have said, we're not going to play into God's hand. We're not going to help him out. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. And he talks about verse 9, but as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. Verse 10, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. In Ephesians, earlier in Ephesians, he's talked about the mystery in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment. In other words, there's a time coming when everything's going to be fulfilled concerning the mystery. To bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. That's the fulfillment of the plan. Jesus is going to be over all, in all, through all. He is going to rule and reign. Now we pick up in the end of the book of 1 Corinthians where the mystery really starts to get interesting. 1 Corinthians, we have two more passages to look at for the mystery. And there's more. I just selected these because I think it gives us a good picture of what's happening in the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Listen, he tells the church, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. Now, in that day, that word is referred to as those who are deceased, those who die, those who are no longer conscious because they've passed away. We will not all die, Paul says. Yeah, that's kind of mysterious because I look around and everybody dies. Everybody grows old and everybody dies. But Paul says there's a day coming where not everybody's going to die. Wow, that is mysterious. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. Cue in on trumpet there. That's an important cue as to when this day is coming, when we're going to be transformed and changed. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. In other words, they're going to be raised and brought back to life. They're going to be given new bodies. They're going to live forever with Jesus. And we will be changed. Those who are alive and remain, and in another letter to the Thessalonian church, he says, those who are still alive and remain when this day comes will be caught up. That word caught up in the Greek is where we get the word rapture from. Will be raptured up with Christ. And so we will always be with the Lord, it says. That's amazing, right? That's a truth. That's a hope that every one of us in the church looks forward to that day. Amen? Or we can just try and figure out a way to just not live with that understanding and be depressed, I guess, as Christians, right? This is in the Word of God. I'm not making it up, right? If God said Jesus died and was raised again on the third day, that happened. Amen? If God says there's a day coming when we will all be changed at the last trump, that day is coming. Amen, church? Amen. Let's live with anticipation of that day. That's our glorious hope. And even if we die before that day comes, the Bible says we will be raised out of the grave. Hallelujah? Yeah, we have hope as the church, right? Our hope is not in vain in the Lord. Now, listen to this. I'm going to go to Revelation. Now, Revelation was not written by Paul. It was written by another of the apostles, John, the one whom Jesus loved, the Bible refers to him as, right? John wrote, he's being caught up in a vision on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled by the emperor, the Caesar, because he's a crazy one of those guys who loves Jesus kind of guy. So they exile him to an island, and that's where God gives him the revelation that we now know as the book of Revelation. And in chapter 10, verse 7, listen to this. Chapter 10, verse 7 of Revelation, John writes these words. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet. Now, you got to understand something in Revelation. He talks about seven seals. Remember what Sam talked about, the scroll that has seals on the scroll? Seven seals that unfold human history. Then there are seven trumpets that seem to be declarations of something God's doing through that history. And then there's seven bowls of God's wrath. So which one of the trumpets is being blown here? The last trumpet. You think that's a coincidence? Or do you think that refers back to the mystery Paul talked about? Well, we're about to discover. Because what does John say? Then God's hidden plan. Now, unfortunately, the Holman Christian Standard Bible does not translate this word the same way it is in all the other passages. It's the same Greek word. It's mysterious. I can't even pronounce it in Greek, right? It is mystery. God's mystery will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. That's powerful, guys. There's a day coming when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, the last trump, when God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled or completed. Now, think about this, guys. Think about this. What does the completion of the mystery mean? We can go all the way back to Romans 11. The mystery is the idea that he is bringing Jews and Gentiles together, saving them from all over the world, bringing them together to be in his body, the church, in which he is the head, and we are the body. We are his bride being prepared for him. There will be a marriage supper of the Lamb of God with his bride, the church, one day. And that church is made up of all nations, tribes, languages. That day is coming to fulfillment at the last trump, when the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. It's taught in the Word of God. I'm not making it up. Look up the mystery. Do your own study on the mystery. Paul's referring to the mystery here in Ephesians chapter 3. And he says he's both a prisoner and a minister or a preacher of this mystery. Now, do you realize that Paul was called to do that in his day? But he's basically saying that all of us who are in Christ have that same responsibility. We're either slaves to sin or we are slaves to Christ. There's no middle ground. You either are giving yourself over to the flesh or you are submitted to the will of the Spirit of God. Amen? I encourage you, church, to move away from a position of thinking that you can somehow have one foot in either side, because you cannot serve two masters. That's what Jesus said. In the book of Revelation, he says, I don't like lukewarm because I want to spew that out of my mouth. So let's get hot for Jesus, amen? Verse 6 of chapter 3 in Ephesians. He continues. So the mystery is important to Paul because it shapes his whole life. It shapes his whole ministry. But it's also important to the Gentiles. Listen to what he says, verse 6. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, and that was given to me by the working of his power. You remember we talked about that, his testimony, right? It was a gift of grace. Why? Because Paul felt, I'm the least deserving person to receive this calling. I persecuted followers of Jesus. I hunted them down and had them murdered. And now God's calling me to reach out. God's given me this amazing ambassadorial, that's not even a word, is it? This calling to be an ambassador for him. Verse 8, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. Why does he say he's the least of all the saints? Amen. Because he has a proper understanding, a humility about who he is and about how low he was and how much God reached down in his love and favor and grace and pulled him out of the mire that was his life. And now he had given him an amazing calling to go to the Gentiles and announce this mystery that beforehand was never known, the mystery that's found in Jesus Christ. We have the Gentiles. How many guys consider yourself a Gentile, a non-Jew? Raise your hand. All right, so here at Crossroads, we are largely a Gentile church. So this message is important to us. Why? Because we have new relationship. We are co-heirs, members, partners in the promise. Co-heirs. That's new status, right? We're members, amen? We also have new responsibilities. We're servants of the gospel. Just like Paul was a servant to the gospel, we in the church today, we have no different calling in that regard. We are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, sharing the good news with everybody we encounter in our life, whether that's through words or through deeds, through actions. Amen? Are you being faithful to that calling? That's my question this morning. And finally, we have new riches. We live in Christ Jesus. That's richness. Everything that belongs to him is now shared with us. That's riches. It says, the Bible says, he who was rich became poor for our sake, so that we could have the riches. We could have the riches that he enjoyed. That's amazing truth. Third way the mystery is important is for the angels. Now, this blows my mind right here. Paul gets really out there, because he has a deep understanding. He was given direct revelation from God about the mystery. Listen to what he says in verse 9. And to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Who are the rulers and authorities in the heavens? Well, remember, there is no rule or authority other than God and those that God created to have some rule and authority. Who did God create to have some rule and authority before mankind? It seems like there was a host of angels created, right? And we all know the story that Satan was one of those angels, right? As a matter of fact, it says he was the most glorious of those angels, had the highest position of authority among those angels, and thought, I'm just one step away from people worshiping me and me being God, thought to himself. And so he said, why should I continue to follow God? I'm going to do my own thing. And it says that God wanted nothing to do with that kind of a sinful attitude, and so he threw him out of heaven. And there was a whole group of angels that went with him because they had the same kind of heart. And now we have a host of angels that serve God in heaven, and we have another host of angels that serve Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And those are called demons today. Now these beings are the ones being totally amazed. They're learning about God's wisdom. Not only his wisdom, but his multifaceted wisdom. This is a cool word in the Greek. What this is, in the King James, it says manifold wisdom. Manifold, or many-dimensional wisdom, right? How many of you guys have ever seen a diamond ring? How many seen, know the four C's? The color, the carats, the clarity, and then what's the last one? The cut. The cut is very interesting. Because if you cut it and you create all these little tiny, redirections, facets, I think they call them, in a diamond, it allows the light that's being shown through the diamond to come out in brilliant color through the different facets of the diamond, right? This is the word being used by Paul here to describe God's wisdom that's being on display for these angels and these powers to witness. Blows my mind. So it's like Paul is using this thing as he's using a word image of a classroom. We have a bunch of kids in here. How many of you guys go to school? You guys at school, right? Well, he's doing a little school lesson here in the text. As a matter of fact, I want to read this because this is cool. It says, Paul uses again a metaphor of a school. God is the teacher, the universe is his classroom, angelic dignitaries are the students. Angels are the students. The lesson is on multifaceted wisdom of God, and the church is the object lesson. From heaven, the angels are compelled to admire his unsearchable judgments and marvel at his amazing ways. They see how God has triumphed over sin for his own glory. They see how he sent heaven's best for earth's worst. They see how he has redeemed his enemies at enormous cost to himself, conquered them by love, and prepared them as a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. They see how he has blessed them with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And they see that through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, more glory has come to God and more blessing has come to the believing Jews and Gentiles than if sin had never been allowed to enter into the world. Think about that. There's an argument out there. Well, if God was really like so powerful and knew everything, why would he ever allow sin to happen in the first place? Because of his wisdom. Because he knew that there would be even more amazing glory if he did allow sin to enter, and that he came to the rescue and he delivered from sin. God has then been vindicated. Christ has been exalted. Satan has been defeated, and the church has been enthroned in Christ to share in his glory. Amen? Amen. Verse 11, I'm going to wrap up here this morning. Verse 11 says this. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. This is exciting, guys. You know why this is exciting? Because he's saying that it matters for us today. It's an eternal plan. It's a plan that's going to come to fulfillment when that seventh angel blows his trumpet. And the church is raptured or taken up to be with their Lord Jesus Christ. And all who are died in the faith, died in Christ, will also be resurrected. That's the day of fulfillment for this mysterious plan that God is accomplishing through this time known as the church age. The time in which we live. How many feel blessed? How many feel privileged to have been born in this era rather than in the Old Testament era? Yeah? I hope I see a lot of hands up. Not that there wasn't blessing in the Old Testament, but A, you didn't even have toilets back then. That would have been tough, right? So God has blessed and lavished his love on us, his church, his bride, and he is accomplishing his plans, and that's an eternal plan, purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray this morning as we come before the Lord's table this morning. Remember his sacrifice that he made. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for the mystery. We thank you that we understand or can begin to understand what you had hidden in ages past, and now have been revealing through your church the mysterious plan that is centered on Jesus Christ, that we will be one with him. We are being prepared as a bride for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. What a glorious privilege it is to be in your church. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the plans that you have for us. God, we rejoice in this blessing that you've lavished on us. And we ask that we not become conceited, we not become thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but we stay humble and dependent on you each and every day. We look to you to be our source of strength, wisdom, and provision. God, and help us to not keep this secret to ourselves, but to share it with those who need to hear who Jesus is and what he's doing and what he has done for them. God, thank you so much that you sent your son to this world to give his life as a ransom for many. And God, as we remember his sacrifice through communion, through the Lord's table, we ask that you remind us of our own lies before you each and every day. If there's ways that we've been arrogant and proud and forgotten you or trampled on you, God, help us to confess that in these moments. If there's sin between us and others, God, help us to get right in our hearts and to go and get right with our brother and sisters. God, we need to do these things. We need to walk this path every day, God, because we are still in our sinful bodies and there's things we do that aren't right. God, but help us to be humble enough to confess our sin. And you are faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we approach the table this morning, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't doing something that was familiar to them on that night on which he was going to be betrayed, the night of the Passover, the preparation for the Feast of Passover. It wasn't that he was doing something new in that moment, because they had done that year after year. They had gathered around and they had remembered the exodus from Egypt that God had accomplished through his servant Moses. Do you remember that? Where a lamb was sacrificed and the blood was spilt over the doorposts and the angel of death passed over their home if they by faith had placed the blood of the lamb on their doorpost of their home. On that night in which they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, they were to remember that each and every year and celebrate the Passover. Jesus was with his disciples. They were all Jews. They were celebrating the Passover. No, that wasn't new, but what was new was when he pulled the bread from a sheath that it was kept in. And it was 3 loaves of bread, and he pulled the middle one out. Very interesting that he pulled the middle one, because many say that those represented the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He pulls the middle one, and he breaks that bread. He prays over it and says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the ground." He prophesies about his own resurrection in that moment. And he takes it and he breaks the bread, prophesying about his body that would be soon broken on behalf of them. What's new for them is they don't understand what he's about to do for them on the cross. The book of Hebrews picks this message up, and it says that he was sacrificed once for all. In contrast to what they had to do back in the Old Testament, which is every year they had to go and find a lamb, and they had to slay that lamb, and that blood of that lamb had to be brought in by the high priest to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and it had to be sprinkled over the altar. And God would look down on that and he would say, "Okay, your sins are covered for one more year. You followed my directions. Your sins are covered." And the author of Hebrews says, no longer do we have to do that, because the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is shed once for all. Amen? His body broken for you and I and our sins. This was new to his disciples. This was shocking to his disciples. They thought, man, the Messiah is going to come and rescue us from Rome, and we're just going to be like next to him on the thrones and like rule. They didn't see the parentheses that he created in his wisdom. The parentheses that he carved out, known as the church age, where the Gentiles all over the world would hear the message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have an opportunity to place their faith in him. They didn't see it. They had no idea. They were caught off guard. Jesus is in the upper room, and he's celebrating the Passover meal with them. And he breaks the bread. And he says, "Guys, this is my body, broken for you." And after that, he took the cup. There were 4 cups that were drank together during a Passover meal. This was the 3rd cup out of those 4. And that cup was known as the cup of redemption. The cup of buying back something that was lost. Taking what was not restored and restoring it once again. It was a remembrance of what God had done for them. They were his people. They had lost their way. They had ended up as slaves in Egypt. And God purchased them out of there. They were celebrating that. They were remembering that. And Jesus takes that cup and he holds it up. And he says, this cup represents my blood that will be shed for you. As often as you drink this, remember me. That's what we do this morning in church on a regular basis. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. It's interesting, Jesus never said, do this every Sunday morning. Never said to do that. He never said, do this once a year. He gave freedom in this area. So as leaders in Crossroads, we take that freedom and we decide to do it every 3 weeks. Partly because we have a lot of people that serve in children's ministry, right? And they're gone on maybe week one, week two, week three, week four, one of those weeks, right? Not week five, we have all the kids here this morning, right? This is our family service. But we don't want them to continually miss out. What if we only had it on week one every month? And you serve on week one in children's, would you ever get to take part? No, so we tried to think and be clever about how we do this, right? Because we want everybody to have opportunity to gather around the Lord's table. What's neat about tonight, or not tonight, but this morning, feels like I've been up here for a while. Probably you guys feel that way too. But what's unique about that is that you have your kids with you this morning, right? Even they get to take part on a fifth Sunday communion. One of the things the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that we need to examine ourselves when we take part in this. If you're a father or a mother and you're with your kids, ask them about that. Ask them, you know, is there things that you've done wrong that you need to confess to Jesus? It's important, right? We examine ourselves. Do that yourself too. Is there something between me and God today? I need to get right. I need to bring it before him. He already knows. He's already forgiven you. He's already cleansed all of your sin. But the relationship needs to be restored. The relationship, right? The fellowship is a better word, maybe. The relationship's already there. It's not going to be taken away from you if you're in Christ. That's a done deal. That's dependent on what he did, right? But we have fellowship with the Lord and with one another, and that can be broken at times. That can be strained. And we need to get right with God and right with each other. That's what this table gives us a moment to do in our own reflection, in our own hearts. So I'm going to give us all a moment to just get right with God, and then I'll come back up and we'll take the bread together and we'll drink the cup together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you gave us your son, Jesus. And Jesus, you gave so much to purchase back our freedom, to purchase back our lives, to be hidden in you. And God, I pray that as we worship you this morning for all that you've done for us, as we rejoice in song and in praise, that we do so with sincere hearts, that we do so with sincere appreciation for all that you've done for us. You are our God, and we love you. Thank you, and help our worship to not end in this moment, but help it to continue throughout our week. In all that we say and do, help our lives to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. That's how we worship you, God. And God, as we give back in this moment, just a small part of what you've blessed us with, as we take up our offering, God, help us to do that with joyful hearts, recognizing that you've given us the privilege to invest and contribute into the things that you are doing in this world. God, help us be faithful as your church to do so. Pray blessing over this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.